Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Can we just thank our worship team? Don't they do an awesome job? Praise God. So thankful. So glad to welcome you. Welcome our college students. We got a great group of college students here. Families are back. We got a great attendance today. What a blessing it is. The greatest blessing is having Jesus in the place. Amen? We're so thankful for the difference that Christ makes in our life, and I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to worship. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to talk to you about how to be content. How to be content. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers. Many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Billy Graham went to an island, and there was a very wealthy man on this island, and he called for Billy Graham to come see him. And so Dr. Graham and his wife Ruth flew into that island, and they, while they were on that island, this man sat down with Billy Graham at dinner, and he said to Dr. Graham, he said, I have all the money I could ever want. I have everything that money can buy. He said, if I want to go somewhere, I have a helicopter out here that'll take me anywhere I want to go. I have planes to fly me anywhere I want to be. But he said, Dr. Graham, I'm the most miserable man you could ever imagine. Billy Graham, in his little book, Steps to Peace with God, his book on peace, he shares how that he and Ruth tried to explain to that man that giving your life to Jesus Christ is what really brings contentment in life. Pascal, the philosopher, said that all of us are created with a God-shaped vacuum, and we'll search our whole lives for whatever it is that's going to make us content, whatever it is going to make us happy, but until we put Jesus in the center of our lives, we will not be able to do that. Augustine said it this way. He said, Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, there's a chapter where Paul talks about this incredible contentment that we can have. It's contentment is not given just, is not provided by money and things. It is provided by the Lord. And I'd like to look at this passage and look at it under the topic, how to be content. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he's talking out of chapter 8 on the subject of giving, but there's an interesting twist in this passage of Scripture. Let me read these 15 verses. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read from mine. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That is, I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed for the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, this passage of Scripture is a follow-up from last chapter, where he's talking about a gift that he is collecting from the church of from the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city that Julius Caesar founded. It had been a dead city for over 100 years, and Julius Caesar in 44 BC founded the city of Corinth. The Apostle Paul, who was anti to Jesus Christ, became a believer on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him and he was converted, and as a result he crisscrossed the known world on missionary journeys, and while he did that, he founded churches. Well, on the second missionary journey, he went to Corinth, and in Corinth he started a church there, and he stayed for 18 months. Well, the church had all kinds of problems. Paul wrote four letters to them. We only have two of them in our Bible, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but there are two other little letters that are lost. He also made some visits there, and he finally, the congregation finally turned and repented and trusted in Christ and trusted the leadership of Paul. And so Paul is writing this letter of 2 Corinthians to them as a follow-up to know that they are following Christ. They had previously made a commitment to give some resources to help some Jewish Christians that were in Jerusalem that were in need. And so Paul is following up on them, and he's talking to them about their giving. But in this passage, I want you to look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, in the scripture says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, this covers not only material blessings, but other blessings as well. You do know that when God provides for us, it's not always about money, okay? Amen? But he provides in huge ways and in other ways as well, in contentment and blessing. And actually, that's what he's going to talk about here. He says, and God is able, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. That phrase is where I get the title of contentment, how to have contentment in life, because that phrase means adequate resources within. In other words, it means that no matter what state you're in, Paul even said it this way in another place. He said, whatever state I'm in, I am content. That man on the island was not content, even though you would think, and we tend to think in our world that if you had all the money you could ever want, you would be content. And yet that man on that island was not content. He wanted to know from Billy Graham, how come I am so miserable with all the resources that I have? Well, The Apostle Paul in this passage has given us some hints about contentment, and I'd like for us to look at them. There are four things I want you to write down. Here's the first one. If you're going to, how to be content, the first thing you need to do is plan to be a giver or plan to give. Now, in verses 1 through 5, he reminds them that they had previously promised to give an offering for these Jewish believers that were in Jerusalem that were in need. He says, superfluous in verse 1. It's concerning the ministry of the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you. Our more modern translations may say it's not necessary. In other words, you know about giving. You know that you should plan to give. He says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. So a year prior, these people made a commitment that they were going to participate. And all Paul is telling them, if you want to be content in life, you should plan to be a giver, all right? In verse 3, it says, yet I have sent these brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this respect, that as I said, that you may be ready. Now, plan to give. Be ready to give. As believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus has changed our life, so we should be willing to give back from our own lives, from our time, our talent, and our treasure. The word ready, Dr. David Garland says this, Paul does not want some hasty collection put together at the last minute. He takes care in his administration of this project so that it will be done right, and he delegates to others to attend the task. So Paul told them how to give back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, when he first initiated this offering that he was trying to help those that were in need in Jerusalem. He told them in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so he tells them, you wonder why giving is a part of worship. Now, for all of my growing up, we passed the offering plate, okay? Now we have the ability to give, people give online. We have giving boxes on the side, and giving is a part of worship. And it has always been a part of worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says on the first day of the week. You know, everything changed in worship when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, worship prior to that was on Saturday. It was on the Sabbath in the Jewish faith. But then when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter, everything moved to Sunday. And so as a part of worship, we sing, we pray, we fellowship, we study God's word. That's what we're doing right now. We're responding to the grace of God in our life. We're encouraging people to be saved. We're baptizing. All of these things are done on the first day of the week, on Sunday. One of the great evidences of the veracity and the truth of Christianity is just the Christian church, the fact that everything shifted to Sunday whenever Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's one of the great blessings of the resurrection of Christ, one of the results of the resurrection of Christ, and the proofs of the resurrection of Christ is worship on Sunday. So he gave them instructions, and basically he's just saying, look, be ready to give. Now, in verse 5, it says, therefore I thought in verse 5 it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. So he sent Titus and some other people with this letter that we're studying, the book of 2 Corinthians. He sent that ahead to Corinth, and he said, I want you to be ready. I want you to get ready. In verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. I think it's interesting that giving is to be something thought through. Sometimes we think about giving as just a spontaneous thing, and there may be times it's spontaneous, but there ought to be some preparation for it. Now, All of my growing up, we had offering envelopes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Offering envelopes. Okay, amen. Got offering envelopes. We have pink envelopes. People tell me all the time, they say, we want to change the color of those envelopes. I say, don't change it. You know, we might mess something up, we change the color of it. If you are a member of our church here, you get offering envelopes. Now, sometimes if you're giving online, we'll have folks that will say, well, I don't need the offering envelopes. I'm regularly giving that way, and you don't need the offering envelopes. But the offering envelopes is a way of preparation. I want to encourage moms and dads to use the offering envelopes for their children. Because you think about this. All of our growing up before we had all the online giving and things that came as a result of technology, there was always an offering passed. And I remember as a little kid, my mom would put a little bit of money in an envelope, had my name on it, and I would give it. It got me started thinking about giving. If you're not careful, our children and our young people can grow up without the idea of worshiping through giving. And so I really want to encourage you to use those envelopes, especially with your children and others that give on Sunday. Use those envelopes. It really helps our team that collects those funds and disperses those funds and gets them in the proper place when you have an envelope. But it's part of the preparation. It's interesting that it was not something that was to be just hastily done, but you should plan to give. And so he says it's a matter of generosity in verse 5. It's of the bounty. And then he says, not as a grudging obligation. Not as a grudging obligation. That means something squeezed out of you. You ever feel pressure? Paul is saying no. It should be out of generosity, not out of pressure. All right. He says not something squeezed out of them. Or at the end of verse 5, the scripture says as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. All right. Or of covetousness, which means something squeezed. It's like your hands put behind your back. No. Can I tell you this? Giving is the most freeing thing in the whole world. You want to breed contentment in your life, you need to plan to give, Paul is saying. And what's exciting about it is you see miracle after miracle in giving. I think about when we had our giving program for the building that we built out here and we paid off our debt. We saw miracle after miracle take place. As people gave for that special project. And it was a blessing to others. When you give collectively, it is an encouragement to others. It is encouragement to what God does. I remember when we gave to that campaign to get rid of our indebtedness, some of our leaders gave at the beginning of it, and then we announced to the church what they had given. Well, it was a great encouragement. I think our people gave several hundred thousand dollars to pay off the debt, and we had not even taken it to the church family. In other words, the collective amount, not individual amounts, not what individuals give, but the collective amount is a blessing for people to know. Let me tell you this. When you give to a local church, I was thinking about when you give to our church, it impacts our preschoolers, our children. I think about our WANA program. I think about our youth program that God is raising up. I think about our adult ministry and the Bible studies that are done with our adults. I think about missions. Do you know that when you give, a little portion of that is going all over the world? There are 3,000 plus missionaries all over the world that we are cooperating with other churches to help to support them. And that makes a difference. We're involved in church planting. We do that through our North America Mission Board. All of these things are a blessing. So when you plan to give, it's something that is encouraging and is a blessing. So I think about blessings when people give. I heard the story years ago. when a church was building a new building, a lady had just been widowed, and they were taking up a collection, and she didn't have anything that she could give. Her husband had died, and so she took off her wedding rings, and she put them in the offering plate. Well, that got on the heart of some of the people, and some of the men in the church had those rings appraised, and they gave the money of their resources so that the money would be given, and they gave the rings back to that lady. But it's little things like that that God uses to encourage. So contentment, if you're going to be content, how do you be content? Well, I would say first of all, plan to be a giver. But here's the second thing. Know the principles. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, the scripture says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, the world doesn't understand this statement. The world does not understand statements like Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 that says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." It's interesting. In grace giving, our motive is not to get something, but receiving God's blessings is one of the fringe benefits. So here's to be content in life, you've got to understand the principles. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. It's like harvesting crops. If you sow just a few seeds, you're just going to get a little fruit. If you sow a lot of seeds, then you're going to get a lot of fruit. And there are blessings that come. Now, it's not always monetary, but it is blessings nonetheless. Kelly and I went to Columbus, Georgia this past week, towards the middle of the week. We went up there. Our daughter, Rachel, just had her fourth baby. Little Noel Gloria D is her name, 7 pounds, 5 ounces. And I was thinking, Kelly and I were talking about this coming home, driving in the car from Georgia, coming home, about the blessings of grandchildren, the blessings of children, the blessings of grandchildren. It's not always a monetary thing. It's not always a monetary thing, but it is the blessings that God gives. And you have to understand that principle. The first principle is the principle of sowing and reaping. God blesses based upon what you sow. But here's the second principle. Your motives are important. Look at verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." In this verse of Scripture, you have a sad giver grudgingly. The Lord doesn't want us giving and being sad about it, grieving over it. No. He also doesn't want us to give of necessity. That's a mad giver. You got a sad giver, you got a mad giver. What the Lord wants is a glad giver. For God loves a cheerful giver. And the word for cheerful there is the word joyful. And it really is the word for hilarious. God wants a hilarious giver. When the offering is given, it ought to be the most exciting time in our lives, because it's an opportunity for us to give back. So you got to understand the principles there. You've got to understand the principle of sowing and reaping. You've got to understand the principle of your motives. God loves a cheerful giver. And then here's the third principle. God will provide contentment for the giver. Look at verse 8, and this is our key verse here. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." All sufficiency in all things. In other words, adequate resources within is contentment. Church family, you can't put a price tag on contentment. To lay your head on the pillow at night and feel content with your state and where the situation you're in is worth more than you can imagine. And he says that when we do that, God is the one that provides it. And it says that you may have an abundance for every good work. It doesn't mean monetary wealth, but it does mean that the Christian who practices grace giving will always have what he needs when he needs it. Furthermore, the grace of God enriches him morally and spiritually so that he grows in Christian character. When I was a brand new Christian, I think I memorized this before I became a Christian. Matthew 6:33, as a child, what does that scripture say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. This is Christian contentment. It's knowing that when you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, you're putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is the Lord of your life, that God will meet your needs. It's Christian contentment. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all his ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So you see, first of all, how to be content. Well, plan to give. Number two, know the principles. Know the principles. Sowing and reaping. God, your motive. Are you a cheerful giver? And then realize that contentment is from God. Those are the three principles there. Then here's the third thing. Your giving causes a ripple effect. In verse 11, it says, you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Look at verse 11. It says, you are enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, you have been given these blessings by God. And then look at this, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, Paul's saying, when you give this gift, I'm thankful to God that you gave it. I'm your spiritual leader, he's saying, and I'm thankful. And then look what it says in verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. There are many thanksgivings to God. I was thinking about this. When a church family is a giving church, there's a ripple effect of all of that is happening. I think about your joy in giving it, the joy of the church in knowing that all of our giving collectively meets the needs of our fellowship. But then that which we send on goes to missionaries. And there are missionaries who are saying, thank you, Lord, for the gifts that have come. There are church planters that are saying, thank you, Lord, for the gifts that have come. There are seminaries that are in operation today because of the faithfulness of your giving. So it's like a ripple effect that goes on and on and on. Matter of fact, one of the reasons that giving is an important part of contentment is because it is actually a act of worship. It's an administration of this service. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service. That is a word. The word service there is a word that was used for priestly service in the Old Testament. In other words, it is a part of spiritual work. When you give, it is a part of worship. And then it says in verse 12, abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So there's so many different levels of thanksgiving. When Kelly and I were in seminary, this church established a scholarship fund. We still have it today. And I was a college student here, met Kelly here. We got married here, and we were out in Fort Worth, Texas, Never been there before in my life. I loaded Kelly in a car. I can't believe her parents let me take her. We drove in a Toyota Corolla all the way to Fort Worth, Texas. Had never seen the place we were going to live. We got there and the door was locked. I broke in the side window. And I had to go back and confess that to the lady. I thought they were going to kick me out. I said, this is great. I get here and on my first day I get kicked out of seminary. Where am I going to go? But she was gracious. She said, here's the key. Use the key next time, Calvin. Anyway, so she gave me the key. This church invested in us. We have a scholarship fund. When you give, there's a ripple effect. Hey, listen, maybe somebody I led to Christ in my years of ministry, they're thanking God for the gospel that came. They don't know about you, but you had a part in that. There's a ripple effect of the gospel whenever you give, and there's a contentment knowing the scripture is saying there in verse 8, you always have all sufficiency. That's adequate resources within. There's something unique about knowing that everything you have in this world is from the hands of God, and you live that way. And you give as God leads you to give cheerfully. Well, how to be content? Well, you plan to give. You know the principles. You recognize that your giving causes a ripple effect. Hey, by the way, in Malawi right now, our giving is impacting that country. John and Molly Wells are there, and we help them. There's a church in San Diego that we're helping. There are a missionary couple in Japan that we're helping. Not to mention all those that are in our International Mission Board that we have a small part in helping. When you have this type of contentment, acknowledging God's blessing, the ripple effect of it just goes on and on. And in verse 12, at the end of that, it says, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So your giving causes a ripple effect. Here's the last thing. God is glorified. God is ultimately glorified. In verse 13, it says, while through the proof of this ministry, he's talking about the giving of this church to those Jews in Jerusalem that were needy, the giving of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then he says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's like he comes to the end of this chapter and he's overwhelmed with what's really important. The commentators go back to chapter 8 and verse 9. Just look on the other side of the page there in your Bible. In chapter 8, verse 9, this is the indescribable gift that he's describing. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The contentment only comes when you know Jesus. Contentment, you plan to give, you know the principles, your giving causes a ripple effect, and then God is glorified. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have had many things in my hands that I lost, but the things I placed in the hands of God I still possess. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. My heart has been blessed this week with the gift of a new grandbaby girl. At the same time, we've lost some heroes in the faith recently. Dr. James Dobson, who maybe some of our young people don't know who Dr. James Dobson is, but everybody else in here does. No, I'm kidding. Dr. James Dobson was a great man of God who helped a lot of parents raise their kids. He was a child psychologist, a born-again believer. He had a radio program that impacted so many people. Dr. John MacArthur, who is just a preeminent preacher of the gospel. I have one of my prized possessions is I have his book on pastoral ministry, and he autographed it. It's in my office. And, of course, many of you may have the MacArthur Study Bible, and Dr. John MacArthur has preached through almost every book of the Bible, and all of his stuff is free. Now, don't go listen to everything he did after I preach it, okay, because I'll be in trouble. He's amazing. But truthfully, so many pastors have listened to Dr. John MacArthur and his preaching of God's Word. Yesterday, they had his service out in California, and Kelly and I were driving back, and we listened to it in the car while it was being played, and the music minister of the church got up at the end and said, as Dr. MacArthur got older and older, he really became interested in heaven and really particularly in Revelation, where the Bible says, Craig, the Bible says, every kindred, every tribe will stand before the throne of God. Amen? All people. Every tribe will worship before the Lord, and it's in the book of Revelation. And he got interested in that, and he said that in the last few years, he wanted to always conclude important services with this song, and it's the song y'all did, Is He Worthy? And then he went home to be with the Lord. And so, you know, the guy that wrote that song, Andrew Peterson, is going to be with us in September. You ought to get a ticket to that. There's over 300 tickets already purchased. It's going to be an incredible night. This is a big deal for our church to have him, and we're so honored that he would come here. But he's the one who wrote that song, Is He Worthy? The song is about who can open the scroll, who can reveal the glory of God on the last day. Well, anyway, Jesus is the one the Bible teaches, and so that song's about that. Well, I was thinking coming home, who's going to take these guys' places? There may be somebody in here. God's going to use you to make an impact, a ripple effect in your life to make that difference. Dr. Dobson, you know, you think about that verse, thank you, Lord, for his indescribable gift, the gift of salvation, that Christ died and was made sin that we might be the righteous of God in him. That's really what life's all about. When y'all shake it down, that is the most important thing ever. The world wants you to think it's about money. The world wants you to think it's about stuff. The world wants you to think it's about prestige and power. But true contentment comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. My favorite broadcast of Dr. James Dobson was the one where he talked about Pistol Pete Maravich. I don't know if y'all know who Pistol Pete Maravich was. He played for LSU. He was a basketball player. He played for LSU and went on the NBA. He averaged in college 44.2 points per game in 3 years of varsity basketball at LSU. He did it without the three-point shot. Somebody has gone back and they've measured, they've looked at all the clippings of his shooting, and they measured the three-point line, and they said that in any game, 12 of his shots were at the three-point level, and based upon all of that, he would have had an average way higher than 44 points a game in the current setup. He scored a career-high 69 points versus Alabama in 1970. He scored 66 against Tulane. He scored 64 versus Kentucky. And then he scored 61 versus Vanderbilt. In one game, he made 30 free throws in one game. The guy was amazing. But what happened was, when he got out of basketball, he was totally lost. He got out of basketball, and he tried everything to find contentment. Now imagine having all those records. At one time, he was one of the highest paid NBA basketball players, and yet he was miserable. And his story says he tried yoga, he tried Hinduism, he tried he read Thomas Merton's book, The Seven Story Mountain. He took an interest in the field of UFOs. He did everything to try to figure out what life was all about. He explored vegetarianism. He adopted a vegetarian diet in 1982. He eventually became a born-again Christian. And a few years before his death, Maravich said this, quote, "I want to be remembered as a Christian, a person that serves Jesus to the utmost, not as a basketball player." He finally found contentment. Well, getting back to James Dobson, the reason that program impacted me so deeply is because Dobson had him on the show, on his radio show, and he said, "Hey, let's go have a pickup game of basketball." And they played at a church, and some guys were there, and Pistol Pete was playing, and Dobson turned to Pistol Pete in that meeting, and he said, "How you feeling?" He said, "Man, I feel great." And he said he turned around and dropped to the floor. And James Dobson held Pistol Pete Maravich in his arms, and Pistol Pete died. It shook up James Dobson to the core. He talked about how that he spent all day with his family, and he spent all day trying to figure out what in the world happened. And come to find out, he was missing an aortic artery that was just totally missing, and his other side of his heart compensated for it all these years. It was just a matter of time before he was going to die. They didn't know that, though. And so he died in James Dobson's arms. And here's what Dobson said in his broadcast that just impacted me in a big way. He said, "I realized what was really important, knowing Christ." He said, "At the time, my son Ryan was a teenager, and we were having all kinds of struggles." And he said, I spent all day with the Maravich family. Then that late that night, I got home that night. And he said, "I went into Ryan, my son's bedroom. I said, 'Ryan, I want to talk to you.' He said, 'Okay, Dad, what you want to talk about?' He said, 'No, I want you to focus with me for just a second.' He said, 'Ryan, one day they're going to call you and they're going to tell you that I'm dead. Now, you know, Ryan, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that if we put our faith in Him, we'll spend eternity with Him.' And he said, 'Dad, I know you believe that.' And then Dobson said to him, he said, 'Ryan, I don't know what you're going to do in your life. I don't know what your career is going to be.' He said, 'I know that's important, but right now that doesn't matter to me.' He said, 'What matters to me is this. On the day of the Lord, be there. Be there. I don't care what you become. I don't care how much money you make. I don't know how big your house is going to be. But Ryan, on the day in eternity, be there. Dobson's there. That's really what's important. Come to the place in your life where you know you're going to be there. This past week, we were at the international party that Global Connection puts on. What a blessing that event is. University of Florida has one of the largest groups of international scholars anywhere in the United States. And boy, there was a bunch of neat friends there. I met computer PhDs, guys getting their PhD in computer science. We just sent one off. He said, I interviewed with Google, Facebook, and Amazon. I had one that Craig assigned to me, and I said to him, what you going to take? He said, I'm going to work for Alexa. Y'all have Alexa at your house? I said to this guy, I said, look, I want you to find out, are they listening to me all the time? This guy was a guy from India. He said, Pastor Calvin, I think they are. But meeting all those international friends, such a blessing. These guys and these students here, our future. I sat right where you are many, many years ago. But let me tell you what the most important thing in this whole wide world is. On the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again, be there. Be there. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.